Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Now that's a mouthful. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In essence, those who have died, who were Christians, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all all people most to be pitied. And I know I said I'd go to 19, but I love verse 20. And you just want to just shout it out. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And I think he'd be saying it in such a way. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's go to verse 29 to 32. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus that the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to praise you for the good news. Christ, you died for our sins. Christ, you were raised for our justification. And, O Spirit of God, we pray for humble hearts to hear, open ears, responsive beings here to respond to your hopes, your promises, your word. Because, Lord, we know that we cannot apart from your grace. And so, Spirit of God, come upon us, that we would hear your voice through the word of God. In Jesus' good name, amen. It's amazing how far people will go to disprove the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection. In fact, I had a friend send me this the craziest article written about the Lord that I've ever actually read, basically saying there's no historical evidence that even Jesus existed. But most people will just say that miracles are impossible because miracles are impossible. No one's laughing at that. Therefore, they say the resurrection is impossible because to be raised from the dead is impossible. This is like someone saying to you, you are ugly because you are ugly. Or over here, you are stupid because you are stupid. You haven't said anything. You haven't proved anything. Yes, people will do crazy things to disprove Jesus, like this book. I came across this book. It defended that the resurrection is false because it was created by disciples who were constantly baked out with magic mushrooms. This is true. The book is called The Sacred Mushroom and the Cross. Incidentally, do not eat the mushroom on the cover of the book because it's a poisonous mushroom. You think they could have got that right anyway. And in that book, without any sort of evidence, he teaches that disciples belong to a cult who indulge in magic mushrooms, and the event of the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a historical fact, but the result of use of magic mushrooms. Very poor scholarly work was only published mainly because the publisher was anti-Christian. That's the only reason that book got published. It wasn't published because it was good. We can guarantee that. Secular philosophers also take their stab at eternal life and what happens to life after death. Look at the hope that people offer you if you reject the Lord. Just listen to this hope. I'm being sarcastic, by the way. Bertrand Russell said, I believe that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of my own ego will survive. I die, I'm done. Friedrich Nietzsche said, some die too young, some die too old. The precept sounds strange, but die at the right age. A lot of hope there. Die at the right time. Christopher Hitchens, a famous atheist, said, if I convert, it's because it's better that a believer dies than an atheist dies. Not a lot of hope in that statement, is it? Basically, these three famous atheists have proved the biblical truth. The biblical truth means is, apart from Jesus, there's zero hope, zero joy, zero contentment in the here, in the now, in the life to come. They've said it. I didn't put words in their mouth. This is what they said. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Therefore, this truth, this historical fact, this reality of the resurrection changes absolutely everything. I just wanted to introduce this book a bit before we get into our 13 reasons why to believe the resurrection, or it could be changed to 13 reasons why it's absurd to deny the resurrection, whichever one you want. The book of 1 Corinthians is an amazing book written by Paul the Apostle to a struggling church found in the city of Corinth, which is found in modern day Greece. This was a port city, meaning that would have people coming and going from the city all the time, trading their goods in the city. But we know that this city was in the city was an infiltration of what we call sexual immorality, idolatry, lots of worship of idols. Many people focused on worldly wisdom, kind of a proud, wise atmosphere, and it was very diverse, a very diverse city. Of course, these practices in the city were brought into the church. And we know that Paul wrote four letters to these Christians in this church in Corinth, of which we have two of them. Does anyone know what those two books are called? Kind of a trick question. First and Second Corinthians. And of course, when we think, or at least when I think of the resurrection of Jesus, you can think about a number of passages. I always think of 1 Corinthians 15 because it's the longest treatment of why the resurrection of Jesus is true and real. Because he's very clear in chapter 15. But note, I want to bring you back to how this chapter starts. If you have your Bible open, turn to chapter 15, verse 3. Note what he says there in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. The truths talked about in this passage are of first importance to Paul. Basically, if you're going to forget anything, although it's not recommended, don't forget 1 Corinthians 15. First importance. Is it possible that the Canadian church has truly lost its mission in seeking to be relevant, that they've become irrelevant because they've forgotten the most important thing, Christ, his death and resurrection. Hear what Paul says in the first part of the book. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except what? Does anybody remember? Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 2. Well, in this issue of first importance, Paul describes five very important things to the Christian faith. First, Jesus died in 15 verse 3. Jesus took upon himself God's anger for the sin of people in place of them. Jesus suffered and died in place of those who would call upon his name in faith. Jesus, of course, the next 15 verse 4, was miraculously raised from the dead. This is the focus of chapter 15, his resurrection. And then number three, Jesus was prophesied about in our Old Testament and fulfills the word of God. Note in 15 verse 3, he died according to what? according to the scriptures. And so this part of your Bible, Genesis to Malachi, all prophesied, it's a big portion, prophesied and pointed us forward to Jesus' death and resurrection. Next, hundreds of people were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 to 11. Peter saw the Lord. The 12 disciples saw the Lord. 500 brothers at one time saw the Lord. James, the half-brother of Jesus, saw the Lord. The other apostles saw the Lord. And Paul himself saw the Lord. Now remember, witnesses are essential for developing if something is true or not. Because it's hard to believe a time where we didn't have a cell phone, where someone could record you saying something. Didn't happen 2,000 years ago. You needed witnesses to establish that someone was authentic or not. And final thing in this first section is the response to this gospel. Now, many people know that they've done some bad in their life. Many people know it. Many people might even think, well, I've done some bad in God's eyes. They might even maybe admit that a bit. And most people admit they're not perfect. But the rubber meets the road with a person if they know they need Christ's death to deal with their sin. This would mean that Jesus would be your personal, what we call, Lord and Savior. Your personal Savior who saves you, who delivers you from your sin. Here the Corinthians, though, believed in Christ, as it says in 5, 1 and 2. They held fast to Christ. They received Christ. They built their lives upon Christ. They stood upon Christ. And that's how they responded to this message of the most important things. Belief, holding fast, receiving, and standing upon. Their very lives were built upon Jesus Christ at that moment when they became followers of Jesus or Christians. And so with that introduction, we can go to the 13 reasons why you can believe the resurrection. Or it could be said, 13 reasons why it's foolish or absurd to deny the bodily resurrection. Meaning that when you die, when Christ comes again, this is the bodily resurrection, your bodies will be raised with Christ. Remember, this whole section was written because there was a major theological problem. There were some bad beliefs here in this church. People were denying the bodily resurrection. Look at 15 verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you, that's some of them there in that church, say there's no resurrection of the dead? So we get a glimpse of what's going on here, that people there were denying the bodily resurrection of the dead and thus denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Paul here in this section is very logical, very structured, very organized. I know some people, they don't like organization. I've seen people, I've been in, we'll call it relatives' houses. Place has no organization and structure, and I can't take it. Just can't take it. And if you're like this person, you're just going to have to suffer with Paul here. He's organized, structured, and logical. And this is very, very carefully laid out in a very careful argument. He's using a particular logical argument called deduction to absurdity. Okay, couple of big words. I didn't use the Latin. I broke it down to the English. Meaning that Paul is showing that a denial of a truth, the resurrection of the dead, leads to many contradictions, which we'll see. So if you deny this truth, then all of these truths are no longer true anymore. Again, if there's no bodily resurrection, you have three major problems. Mainly, you don't even have a Christian faith anymore. So this is why it's important, the resurrection. And he lays that out. Reason number one, if there's no bodily resurrection, Christ has not been raised. He says that in verse 13. Paul makes this bold claim that if the dead in Christ are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Jesus is not God. The Christian faith is not the Christian faith. The preaching and the faith of Christians would be fake. Phony. To make the claim that Jesus has not been raised from the dead absolutely destroys the Christian faith. Destroys it. There is nothing left. I remember we had a professor that would kind of like to launch grenades into the class and see the explosions. One of my favorite teachers, by the way. Just loved it because you learned so much. Well, I remember him asking the question. He said, hypothetically, what if we were to go to Israel and find the body of Jesus? What would that do to the Christian faith? Well, usually the grenade exploded. Some people were saying that Judaism true. There was lots of back and forth, lots of commotion in class. And then a middle-aged man, gentleman, who I lived with, who lived down the hall from me, was very quiet. This guy was a quiet guy. He was not loud and rambunctious. Very quiet, often, until this moment. He screamed out in class, "The faith is totally corrupt." Everyone was listening. He was absolutely right. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus has not been raised, and the Christian faith is totally corrupt. That's point number one. Point number two, Paul's preaching is in vain. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, then Paul's preaching is in vain. Meaning his preaching is empty. Paul has not preached the truth if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Imagine preaching sermon after sermon concerning the resurrection of Jesus, and Christ is not raised. Then your preaching would be absolutely empty and pointless. Next, 15 verse 14, he says their faith is what? In vain. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Then to have a faith in Christ who has not been raised from the dead is useless. It's useless because the very resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the good news. This message of Jesus being raised from the dead, delivered to every single Christian church, is of first importance. But if that is not true, then that's vain. Also, if they believed in a Jesus who has been raised from the dead and he is not, then that's an empty faith. If Christ has not been raised, you believe in essence a lie. And that indeed would be vain. Next, 15:15. If Christ has not been raised, then there's no bodily resurrection of Christ. And if they've testified that Christ has been raised from the dead and he is not, Paul is a liar. He has lied about Jesus. Remember as well, to lie about God would be considered even a stronger sin. It'd be considered blasphemy, meaning a serious lie. Imagine all the preachers on that plaque over there. Think how many are there? Quite a few, actually, in 100-some years. I'm hoping they all believed in the resurrection, by the way. I'm pretty sure they did. But imagine if Christ has not been raised from the dead, all those men and me are liars. All of them on that plaque. Every preacher who's ever preached are liars. Number five, he says it again. Christ has not been raised. Paul says this again, and to stress this truth again, because if the resurrection is so essential for what it means to be a Christian, just think about all the times in the book of Acts, and you can look at this in your concordance, that Christ is preached as being raised from the dead. It's in every single sermon that they preach in the book of Acts to Jews, to Gentiles, to people who wanted to kill the early Christians. They preached it in every single sermon. Here, Acts 2, the first sermon, well, in essence, the first evangelistic sermon in Acts 2, verse 23 and 24. Jesus delivered up the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, God raised him up. loosing the pangs of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. Paul again here stresses the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And he says, number six, again, he said, your faith is vain. And now in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, your faith is futile. He's already talked about their faith being vain or empty if the dead are not raised and therefore Christ is not raised. But Paul uses this word to describe what their faith would be like. Futile. No use. Idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. That's what their faith is if Christ has not been raised. No point, no value to faith in a Savior who has died and not been raised from the dead. Number seven, you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the consequences of your sins are still upon, they're still upon them, they're still upon us. They're still alienated from God. We're still alienated from God, still under the bondage of sin, still under the anger of God for their sin. If Christ has not been raised, we all have, who are Christians here, our sins hanging over us. They're upon us. We will not be justified in the eyes of God. The punishment for our sins is a reality if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Imagine the joy that you experienced when you realized your sins were forgiven. I'm hoping that was a joyful moment for you. It ought to have been. The joy of pardoned sin being wiped out is amazing. Well, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it is not a reality. Number eight, those, and found in 1 Corinthians 15:18, those who have died have perished. Christians who have died before the second coming are perished. They have perished. Think about all the Christians who have died from Jesus' ascension into heaven till now. Think about all the believers who have even died in this church since I've been here. If Christ has not been raised, then they've perished. In essence, Paul is saying they're not in the presence of God. They're perished. They're dead. They're alienated from God. Number nine, 15:19, we're to be the pitied, most pitied of all people. If we only have hope in this life, we're to be pitied. The word pitied means miserable or in a pathetic condition. If our hope is only in this life, on this earth, our possessions, our stuff, our relationships, indeed, that's pathetic and pitiful if that's your only hope. This is what our culture hopes in, riches, fame, excitement, living in the moment, but this is not hope. Number 10. I almost scared to put this in there because this is such a controversial verse. Those who are baptized in the name of the dead. Very controversial verse. Many views on it, but at the end of the day, baptism symbolizes something very important. And if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6 to see this, baptism symbolizes that you were dead and God gave you life. That's why we're Baptists. We put people under the water to show that they're dead and we raise them up out of the water. We don't keep them down there. We raise them up because they have new life in Christ. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, meaning you're underneath, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized, what's the point? If there's no resurrection from the dead, it's an empty, empty act. Because it symbolizes your death and you being raised with Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, pointless. Now we're getting personal to Paul and experiencing some things that maybe we don't experience. Number 11, he experienced danger. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15:30. Why are we in danger every hour? The dangers that Paul went through to proclaim Jesus to people would be at least R-rated in the sense of violence. R-rated in that sense. Let's look at what happens to Paul. Just I'm mentioning four examples, and there's much more. Acts 9:29, when he starts out his ministry, people want to put him to death right away, right out of the get-go. People want to kill him. Acts 14:19, Paul was stoned. That's not a pleasant experience. People throwing stones at you, very painful. Acts 16, verse 22, Paul is beaten with rods. And in 2 Corinthians 11:24, he was beaten with 40 lashes minus one. So 39 lashes. Painful. Very painful. This is just four references to his suffering. Imagine going through all of that for nothing if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Paul has put his life on the line for the Lord Jesus, preaching and teaching, even in spite of all the suffering and danger. What would be the point if the dead are not raised? Number 12, he says he dies every day. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul had to die to himself every day to do the work of the ministry. But if Christ has not been raised, what would have been the point? Paul died to his sinful nature, which at times is much worse sometimes than battling people who want to persecute you. You're battling, in essence, the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit. But if he died to himself and sought to be holy to the Lord and put to death sin, but if Christ has not been raised, it would be pointless. Final point, he battled with beasts. Now, some think this verse refers to Paul being put in the Roman arena, having to battle lions. But more than likely, Paul is referring to what the common Christian sometimes called Roman governors and Roman politicians beasts. We all know that. We have our Canadian politicians, which many people call beasts and don't like. Think about all the times that Paul had to deal with corrupt political leaders in the book of Acts. If Christ has not been raised, then this battle is pointless. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15:20, though, and say it again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here in this verse, in 15 verse 20, we have a very, very big but. Highlight it, put all sorts of markers around it. It's so important. If the dead are not raised, he goes to say all those reasons why basically everything that they've done, everything they've preached is useless. But here we have a very big but. Christ has been raised. And all these things are true. Your faith is no longer futile. You can fight beasts for the glory of God. Christ has been raised. One point to think about in the resurrection as we think about this hope. Since Christ has been raised, we can have forgiven sins. We will not perish. Our faith is not useless or vain. Our work, our suffering, and our ministry for the Lord is not useless because Christ has been raised from the dead. Because of Christ, his death, his grace, God raising him from the dead, we have a wonderful hope, the hope of heaven. Heaven is a topic that we don't often think about, but it's often I get a lot of questions about it. Often I get questions like, what it will be like. But the world offers us on heaven, this is what they say to us, hopefully you can die at the right time. When you die, you cease to exist. That's not a lot of hope. I just want to highlight five important truths about the hope of heaven found in John 14, verse 2, and Revelation 21. The first thing I want to say about heaven is it's a place. just like Jesus said, because many people think heaven's an experience. Sometimes you ate out at a good restaurant. Oh, that was a heavenly experience. Heavenly food, heavenly hash, whatever. Heaven is a place, a real place. Jesus says in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" Next, heaven is a place where God's powerful presence is there. Now, if you could all turn to Revelation 21, which is the main passage, one of the main passages on heaven, which is the reality of those who will experience the bodily resurrection, those who have trusted in Christ. This is your reality if you're in Christ. And what Revelation 21 says about heaven and being raised from the dead is that you will be in God's powerful presence. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Heaven is a place where we'll have full communion with God. No more sin, no more distractions. We'll have ultimate joy in the fellowship with God. Think about, if you're a believer here this morning, when you come to the Lord in prayer, or when God speaks to you, it's amazing. Heaven will be better than that. Next, heaven will have no sorrow. Go to Revelation 21, verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Heaven will be a place where tears are wiped. No more death, no more mourning. I said this, I think, on Friday. No Kleenex in heaven. No more pain or suffering. No painkillers. Tylenol 3, Oxycontins, whatever people use for pain. Medicinal cannabis is where people are going. None of that will be in heaven. Heaven will have no darkness. Go down to verse 23 to 25. Revelation 21, 23 and 25. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no more night there." I don't know how many kids will be happy about that. No more night, no more darkness. The fifth thing, no sin. Heaven, there'll be no sin. Verse 27. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Those five truths teach us about the wonderful hope of the resurrection that Jesus accomplished for us. These truths and hopes are worth giving up your sin for. Because sin leads to death. Sin leads to despair and sadness and inner darkness. But Jesus gives eternal life, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Christians this morning, how much do you think about this truth? Or do you think you're going to live forever in this earthly body on earth? Does this earth give you so much joy that you don't think about God's eternal joy? So Christian, preach to yourself the hope of the glory of God. Preach to yourself the joy of heaven. Maybe today, someone here this morning as a Christian is struggling with a sin or struggling with a certain situation. Preach even these five truths that God is going to take you because he's raised his son from the dead. And in Christ, you're already raised with him. He'll raise you on that great day of his second coming and place you in the fullness of his presence. That sorrow you're going through right now will be gone. That suffering that you're going through right now will be gone. That darkness and that sin that you might be struggling with will be gone. That's an amazing place, where above all, we have him in his fullness. Amazing place. This morning, if you do not know the Lord, you can have the hope of the heaven through Jesus Christ. Because from apart from Jesus, there's no hope. If you reject God's love through Jesus, you will experience alienation from God and his pleasing presence forever. Trust and look to Jesus and his work. Look at the work that we even talked about on Good Friday, his death and his suffering. But as well, look at the power of God. God raised his son from the dead. I want to close with just Romans 4:25. It speaks about his death and his resurrection. Who, referring to Jesus, was delivered up, that's referring to the cross, for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Death, resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. Look to that Jesus, because this world will offer you no hope, no joy. But Jesus restores us back to God, that we can know God, the very purpose we were created, to experience him and know him. I pray that we all would know him today. Amen.